Hey guys, good morning. It is great to see you today. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway. I recently had an opportunity to go see a friend of mine. This friend, it's been a little while since I have seen him prior to this. He is an older guy whose health is very much on the decline. And when I went in and saw him, again, it had been a while since I had seen him, our conversation was good, but there was something about the time that we spent together that was kind of heavy. There was a sense of weight to him as I sat there and had a conversation with him. And you could see it in his eyes, right, that the weight of life and the weight of where he was in life was really getting to him. See, this particular individual had really thrived all of his life. He had an extremely successful career. He had been very active younger in life. And now age had set in, the slow decay of time had occurred, and he's in this place where he's pretty much bedridden and life is beginning its last chapter for him. There is a certain level of hopelessness at times that happens in life. And I am not particularly old. I feel old sometimes, like yesterday after I worked in the yard all day and could barely stand yesterday afternoon. Just going to publicly admit that. But even I sometimes, I'll wake up in the middle of the night, you know, and I get up and I go to the bathroom and I'm about to get back in bed and I'm like, how many times have I just walked this same pathway, right? And I'm like, okay, get out of bed, you walk back and there's like a groove in the carpet because of all the times you go back and forth and this and that and the other. And every night's the same and it's boom. And then the next night, there's boom. And then it's the next night, it's the boom. And you know what it's going to be tonight? The same thing. And then tomorrow and so on and so forth until my last day. Because you know what? That's sort of the way life goes sometimes. And if that was just it, there would absolutely be this level of like hopelessness that comes with it. This, is this really all that there is? One of the beauties of the Christian story is that we have something tremendous to look forward to. We have this promise that after our 60, 70, 80, 90, however many years God gives us on this rock, that there's something beyond it, something that we can look forward to that is beautiful and wonderful and somewhat mysterious, but it's probably not the thing that many of us are thinking about. Are you curious about what it is? Let's pray. And we'll talk about it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity that you give us to dive into it together. I pray that as we explore you today, that you would help us to see you in a really marvelous way, really beautiful way. I pray, God, that your words would come through today, that they would come through with clarity, that you would move me and my words out of the way, my agenda, whatever. And Lord, just let what you have to say be what we all hear. And I pray, Lord, for soft hearts as we hear and learn and grow. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bible, why don't you grab it? We'll be in Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 27. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a seat back around you. There also will be the text on the screens to my left and to my right. We're going to read Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 27 and reading through verse 40. Verse 27. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question: Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died. Then the third brother married her and continued with all seven of them who died without children. Finally, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, marriage is for people here on earth, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him. Well said, teacher, remarked some of the teachers of religious law who were standing there, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. So we're continuing in our series today called Road to Victory, and we are seeing something in our text today that happened very similarly last week. Last week, Jesus was approached by religious leaders who were challenging him, trying to find a loophole in what he had to say so as to discredit him, to hand him over to the Romans in a more dignified way than what will eventually happen. And hopefully they would get rid of him and the problem of Jesus would be gone forever from the minds of the religious people in the Jewish culture. Today, we have something very similar that happens. Jesus is approached by a different group of religious leaders and they have a very specific question around a very specific theological topic, and it is a lot, and it's heady, and it's heavy, but the theme that we're dealing with is one of the most beautiful themes, one of the most beautiful truths that we look forward to as followers of Jesus, because sometimes this life feels hopeless, but there's something greater that Jesus refers to, that these religious leaders talk about that we're going to unpack today. And that is the idea of the resurrection. Now, as I talked about a second ago, there's a lot in here today. And so buckle up. My goal is clarity. What we're going to do is we're going to look at three pieces. The first is, as you can see on the screen, just an overall, what does the resurrection even mean? Most of us don't operate understanding that reality particularly well. And then in the last two sections, we're going to look at the story itself. And I think that you guys are going to have some hope after this. That's my goal. Or that hope is going to be further kindled in you. So let's start by talking about the resurrection. Most of the time for us, if you're a follower of Jesus, what happens when you die? Someone tell me. You go to heaven, right? For most of us, where we think, oh, this is the end of life, we have this view that our bodies go into the ground, we have a ceremony, a pastor says some nice things, some people cry, we are either cremated or buried, and then our soul does something. And maybe it floats up to heaven, and we're somehow with God, and it ranges in view from like this ethereal, weird experience that you can't put your arms around all the way to this vision of being a naked baby playing a harp on a cloud, right? I mean, you can't tell me you've not thought about that before. Let's be real. Come on. And somewhere in there is sort of what our view of the life after this life looks like. And we don't really have anything tangible. We don't really have any idea. And so we're like, well, I think it'll be good. Maybe it'll be a perpetual church service with great singers and reasonable pastors. And, or maybe it'll be again, just playing a harp, or I don't even know what it's going to be. But the biblical view of what we have to look forward to is different than that. And it is so important that we have that understanding underneath our belts. The biblical view of what happens in the future is resurrection, bodily resurrection. That someday, this is sort of the order of events, you and I will die unless Jesus comes back first, okay? You're not immortal. It's just the reality. When we die, the Bible says that we are with Jesus if we're followers of Christ. At some point in the future, God will raise all those who have died. Yes, that includes you. Yes, that includes me. At some point, everyone will be raised. At that point, those who are followers of Jesus will be raised into new life with new indestructible bodies. Those that are raised and don't know Jesus will go to punishment, which I know we don't like to talk about, but is the biblical view. We see this idea of resurrection all throughout the scriptures. Daniel chapter 12 talks about it. Verse 2, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. We see it also in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the Apostle Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus and teachers. He says this, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised up to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, and they will be raised in strength. Okay, and so this idea is that you will die. Someday you will be raised. Now, what are you raised into? Well, so often we think about you die and you go to heaven and that's it. But the picture in the Bible is so dramatically different. The picture throughout is this idea of God creating a new earth, renewing what has been broken. And so a place like this, with no sin, with no brokenness, with no war, with no conflict, but rather with humans dwelling with God again, heaven come to earth. And imagine what life would look like if you didn't have to worry about sickness, if you didn't have to worry about death, if you didn't have to worry about conflict with others, if you didn't have to worry about the slow decay of time, if you didn't have to worry about a lack of energy, and all of that could be poured into creativity and industry and beauty and music and travel and joy and relationships with other people. And that is the image of what we have to look forward to as followers of Jesus. Doesn't that sound awesome? Not a disembodied experience, but a renewed creation. And I know that's a lot, and there is a lot more out there for you to explore. There's one resource that, well, two. The first is if you want to look more in the scriptures to see more about what this looks like, you can look further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That entire chapter talks about the resurrection. There are some really fantastic places all throughout scripture. The end of Revelation that kind of has this beautiful image of what this new creation is going to look like and kind of feel like. Another excellent resource for you is this book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. And this is in my top 10 list. It is a tremendous book. And what he does, this is not some like, you know, skeptical, like speculative work about, oh, we're probably gonna have new colors and this and that and the other. Like, it's not that. This is a rigorous work looking at the biblical vision of what things are gonna look like after you die. And it is well put together. And in it, it completely changed the way that I view heaven and the life after this life and so on. And so if you're a reader, this is an excellent, excellent, excellent resource, and I would highly recommend it. The QR code there is for an Amazon link, and I would highly recommend it. So this idea of resurrection, this is what Christian hope is about, that someday all of that pain and suffering of this life will melt away as God completes what he started on the cross. Death, sin, the enemy, all of it will be gone, and life will be as it was intended to be from the very beginning. That's sort of the doctrine, or the theology, if you will, of the resurrection. Now, let's take that and look at this story, starting with the question posed to Jesus, or the odd hypothetical situation. Verse 27. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say that there is no resurrection from the dead. All right, so let's talk just briefly about the Sadducees. The Sadducees are one of two groups that make up a body known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is like the local Jewish court system, okay, particularly for religious law. Pharisees make up half of it. Sadducees make up the other half. The Sadducees were wealthy, aristocratic, priestly people. They were largely very rational people, okay? They actually share a lot of similarities in some ways with us today because they were very logically minded folks. There were a few things that they believed that were specific. One, they held the first five books of the Bible as supreme over the rest of the Bible. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Only those five. They did not follow the oral traditions of the Pharisees, and they did not believe, as Jesus just mentions, or as Luke mentions, they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. Important to understand kind of who they are and what they believe. So they come up to Jesus, and they're about to ask him a question. Let's see this question here, verse 28. They pose this question. Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest married and then died without children. So the second married the widow, but he also died. The third married her. This continued with all seven of them who died without children. Finally, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. This kind of reminds me of like one of these weird paradox questions that you ask about God or ask about reality or whatever. It's kind of that question like, could God create a rock so heavy that he couldn't lift it? You know, it sort of feels like that to me a little bit. And so basically, these guys say, all right, well, seven brothers, each marries this woman, none have children. What happens next? Well, the Sadducees, they're referring to this Jewish law known as the Levirate marriage law. I told you guys there was going to be a lot in this today. And basically, all throughout Scripture, starting in Genesis, we see this pattern that if a son dies without children, the next brother in line is meant to carry on the brother's name by marrying the widow and having children. I'll just read one of these to you, Genesis 38:8. Then Judah said to Ur's brother Onan, Go marry Tamar, as the law requires of the brother of a man who has also died. You must produce an heir for your brother. This is a similar thing to what happened in the book of Ruth. I don't know if you're familiar with that story or not. Ruth is a widow. She ends up marrying a man named Boaz, who is her husband's relative. Common practice in Jewish culture. So the question is, if the resurrection happens, supposedly, who's going to be the one married to her? She couldn't have seven husbands, you know. And so Jesus, he answers in verse 34. He says, marriage is for people here on earth, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will never die again. In this respect, they will be like the angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. His response is four things. Marriage is earthly. Those that are resurrected won't be married. They will never die again, which is awesome. We talked about that already. He said they will be more like angels. And then he describes them as being the children of God. Now let's talk about this marriage one for a second. I told you it's a lot. It really is a lot of this. Let's talk about this marriage one. My wife and I, as I mentioned, I think it was last week, have been married almost 16 years. And we have talked about this text before with a little bit of sadness. Wait a minute. We don't get to be married when we're, you know, resurrected. That's sad because we kind of like each other. I don't know. I mean, maybe you don't like your spouse, and I hope you do. But if you don't, we should talk about that. But, you know, I mean, that's kind of sad, isn't it? I think it's important to understand two things or a couple of things as we approach it. First of all, is the role of marriage, particularly in ancient culture. In our day, marriage is very much about romance. You fall in love with someone, they fall in love with you. It's about that life together that you build. You have children, you grow old together. Certainly some of those things were true in the Jewish culture, but there was other very pragmatic reasons to get married. It was more of a business transaction. Oftentimes, marriages were arranged in biblical times. It was about saying, can I find protection for my daughter, you know, growing up? Can I support my family long-term financially? Very different than what it is today. And so that's one thing to understand. I think when Jesus is talking about this, it sounds a little harsh, but I think it has more to do with this sort of like contractual nature of marriage in ancient culture. But there's this other piece to it too. We talked about this world that we look forward to someday that will have no sin, that's going to have no brokenness, that's going to have no messed up relationships, that's going to have no distance between people in those senses. You'll have perfect relationships with everyone. And supposing you and your spouse are both followers of Jesus, it means that your relationship with that person will actually be better. No more children, no reason for procreation, but a depth of relationship with the people you hold close that you couldn't even imagine now because your mind, your heart, your personhood is so broken by sin. You don't even realize it. You and I, we don't even have a sense of how much better life would be if sin did not infect everything that we know. And so while you look at the page and you're like, oh, but I really would love to be married, the relationship will be infinitely better, closer, more meaningful, more joy-filled than you could ever imagine in this resurrected new creation. Jesus also again says that you're never going to die. By the way, okay, so this is weird, but this is kind of fun. So you're never going to die. The world is not going to try to kill you. New creation, new body. This is where my mind goes, you know. So that means that you could climb Mount Everest without any risk, right? You could swim in the ocean for weeks and you're never going to drown. Right? It means you go outside in the wintertime in Minnesota and it's refreshing instead of deathly. You could go and hang out in the desert and it's hot, but it's soothing and it's warming instead of like frying you like it would fry me because I'm as pale as a sheet of paper. How awesome is that? Never gonna die again. They'll be more like angels in this way. And then this one, and this is really awesome. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. I love this parental imagery all throughout the Bible, right? That God is our father, that we as followers of him are his children. He's a perfect parent, loves us to the level of perfection we could never imagine. And what a beautiful idea, right? You might have a good parent, you might have a bad parent. God is the perfect parent. And how awesome is it that we are considered to be his children? What a beautiful answer that we get from Jesus in verses 34 to 36. He continues in verses 37 and 38. He says, but now as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about it in the burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him. This is a little bit confusing. A first point is Jesus uses something from the first five books of the Bible, because again, these people that are challenging him only think that the first five are worthy of the depth of understanding, right? And what he says is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, generations after they have died, are described as the God of. He was the God of, but he is the God of. Therefore, showing that to some degree, these men are still in existence. And Jesus in this way proves to the Sadducees in this moment that life doesn't just end when you die, but rather that there is something in the future. And then he finishes in verses 39 and 40. Well said, teacher, remarked some of the teachers of religious law who were standing there, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Again, this theme, Jesus is continuing to show his power. He's continuing to show his wisdom every single moment that someone comes against him. And that's where we end. It's a lot. But I continue to come back to that image. That in the moment of hopelessness, in the moments of pain, in the moments of sorrow, in the moments where it feels like everything's against you, and we all have those moments, we all have those seasons, that what we have to look forward to is something far better than I think any of us could ever imagine. That there's hope there, that there's joy there, that someday when you lay on the last bed that you will ever lay on, that you can close your eyes for the final time and look forward to a victory and to a joy and to being a part of the family of God in a way that we can't even put words around right now. And so I hope that that encourages you. I hope that that lifts you up in the midst of a world that easily tears us down. So let's look forward to a day when we will all be resurrected with bodies that are indestructible and we can climb and swim and create and experience and be in relationship that just can't really be quantified. It's going to be awesome. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you, Lord, for encouraging us through it. Lord, I praise you that someday we look forward to something greater than what you have given, what we experience today, what we experience today. We thank you, Lord, that through the power of Christ, we get to see you, to be with you, to be made whole completely. Lord, wherever we are in that journey of feeling hopeless, feeling down, feeling out, I pray that you would encourage us today in a way that only you can. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.